The title tonight's kind of a long one. It's God's Warning Indicator for Righteous Living. And one of the things I love to do more than anything else, is I love to fly. I see a plane go over, I want to be on it. And I just love it. And I love to get in and sit up front. But you can see the cockpit from up there. And I love sitting to watch the cockpit. You know, they taxi out on the runways, and they don't shut that door behind the pilot and the co-pilot until you almost get out to the end of the runway. And so you get to watch them. And I notice all those little lights everywhere. Man, look, the whole thing about flying just excites me. And to see all those lights and all those little things, and I was talking to the captain of a Delta flight. He was flying back with me just the other day. And I was asking about all that stuff. And he said, well, there's all kinds of backup systems on these planes, and they're just so well thought through. But he said, those little lights that you see up there are indicators that everything is working right. And of course, immediately I had to ask him the question, is that why they closed the door? So that if it starts not working right, nobody on the plane knows that. But there's an indicator light that comes on to let you know the engines are running properly, everything's flowing like it ought to be flowing. Now, we know from the lesson, verse 4, chapter 2, he says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. How do you know that you're doing it right? Now, in our homework tonight, we saw what faith is for the last week. You see, here's the umbrella that we're under, and this is trouble, okay? And if you're not under this umbrella, would you please talk to me later on? Trouble. Like a lady said to me one day, she said, when things get back to normal, we can do certain things. And she saw me 3 weeks later, she said, forget that. This is normal. It seems like you're always under it to some degree. You might have just come out, but I guarantee you're going right back in. It's like one valley after another valley after another valley. Now, we must learn what he tells them here. What do you do when you're in that valley, when you're under that heaviness of not understanding life circumstances? Well, you walk by faith. Romans 10, 17, all this you've studied this past week, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. And you know the word faith is the word that implies obedience. You cannot have faith that is real. That's the word, faith. But the word comes from pitho, that's an E, pitho, which means to obey or to be persuaded of something. How can I say I'm walking by faith if I'm not standing on what God's Word says? And so, as we've studied this past week, I really wrestle with, do I take the homework and redo it, or what do I do? So I had to just get into my own gift. What comes to me? You know, one of the things here, he talks about the proud and the righteous. They're two different kinds of folks. Righteous people walk by faith. What do the proud people do? Well, you'll see that coming up. That's the five woes. You can just pick it out. Each one of them is a signal of what a proud person's all about. And it's almost, what I originally was going to do is take the five woes tonight and show you what faith was by showing you what it's not. But then I looked ahead a little bit and saw, no, don't think I'll do that. That's the next two lessons. So I had to leave that alone. How do I know when I'm walking? Is there a warning light? Is there an indicator that can come on to let me know that I'm standing like I ought to stand? Is there something practical that I can grab on to that lets me know that I'm doing it right? Now, you didn't study this, but I'm going to take you to something else and see if I can keep you awake this hour tonight, all right? If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. Now, you're talking about being in trouble. Here we go. These are some folks that are in trouble. Matter of fact, it's one of the worst times in the whole New Testament. These are some of the greatest Christians you'll ever find. They're not just one church, because he writes, chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the whole continent, Christians all over, scattered, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So they're scattered all over the continent of Asia Minor. Peter is writing to them in 1 Peter. Now, what's going on? Well, it's a lot like Habakkuk. All of a sudden, one day they woke up and things are not good. Nero has burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it. Well, now, God, why did you let that happen? See, here we go. Same exact circumstance. How do you handle this kind of stuff? And they're being martyred and all kinds of things are going on. Now, in the midst of all of this, these are God's people. A warning light comes on that they might not be doing it right. And it's very subtle when you see it. But I tell you, this is the thing that's helped me more than anything else in the world. I know I'm to stand on God's Word. No matter what comes into my life, stand on it and believe that God is in control. That's what faith is all about. It's not something I say I believe. It's my actions. It's my obedience to what God says. That's what real faith is. A lot of people say they have faith in the midst of trial, but they don't. It's a blind hope. It's nothing based on what God says. You do know that difference. Did you catch that in your study? It's not me jumping out of a plane and knowing God will catch me. That's stupidity. That's not faith. Faith comes from hearing based on what God has said. That's what I can stand on. Okay? Now, but how do I know? How do I know that I'm doing it right? Well, Peter starts in verse 22 here. And he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Now, he uses the perfect tense here and points back to the time when their faith was enacted. In other words, God gives all of us a measure of faith, and when they enact it is when the gospel is revealed to them. All right? So he points back to a time of salvation, a time of purification in verse 22. He says, for a sincere love of the brethren. Now, what is the mark of a person who's enacted their faith, a person that's believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's the first thing that comes to him? The potential to do what? To relate properly on a divine level to other people. And he said, now, Wayne, what's this got to do with Habakkuk? Oh, man. Go back again in chapter 1. What were the people of Judah doing? Treating each other violently. Destruction was everywhere. Wickedness. And all of those words have to do with the way you treat somebody else. Well, what does it have to do with chapter 2? Where did you see what the five woes are going to be? And where do you see every one of them has something to do with the way you treat people? It's all built into it. What's the first thing, the first mark of an individual who has not only enacted his faith, but now that faith has come alive within him, is somehow it's going to be seen in his relationships. Now you say, no, Wayne, I don't want to talk about that. I'd rather talk about my trouble. I'd rather talk about the cloud that I'm under right now. Because this, I don't want to talk about my relationships. I got problems. Well, the warning indicator that you're standing on what God says, you're trusting Him, you're obeying Him, is by the fact that that love is there in the relationships of the people that are around you. It's incredible. Jesus said, by this shall they know that you're my disciples. How? By the fact that you're persecuted? No. By the fact that you're in the Scriptures all the time? No. By the fact that you stand on the Word all the time? No. By the fact that you what? That you love one another. There's something to measure whether or not I'm doing it right. Oh me, I hope we can get into this tonight like the Lord ministered it to my heart as I was just going through a bag. Because how many times have I come home telling Diana, boy, I'm standing on the Word, but man, I'm a louse to her in my family. And she wants to look at me and say, you're really standing on the Word? Boy, you really believe in God. Because if I'm not relating to her properly, then something's not being released in me. Something's not flowing in me. Because when I'm up under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, regardless of what I'm going through, then I have just shut down something that's a warning indicator that something's amiss in my life. When you have a right devotion and a right faith stand on what God says, it's going to show up in your relationships somehow. Well, let's go on and see what he says. He says, since you have this, you purified your souls for a sincere love, fervently, he says, love one another from the heart. Now, he says, in other words, since you have this, use it. All right, now, wait a minute. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the people that are being persecuted. They're being put down. They're being burned at the stake. I mean, this is the worst time for Christianity you can possibly find in the New Testament. And what is he telling them? Love one another. Now, I get the feeling that something's happened here. Somebody has gotten their eyes off the Lord and put it on the lions. And as a result of looking at the lions, all of a sudden something's happened to their relationships and there's division in the camp. How can I know that I'm walking by faith? How can the righteous know? What's the warning indicator? Look at your relationships. Because if you're walking by faith, God automatically manifests His presence in those relationships. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. Now, here's what flesh can do in comparison. In all of its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. And look at chapter 2 and verse 1. What's the first word? Therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. What is it there for? He's just reminded them of something. Now he's going to instruct them in an area of their life. Who are these people? They're just like Habakkuk. They're under the cloud of trouble. What's the problem? The problem is something is amiss in their relationships. They have to be instructed. Folks, listen, you never get to a place in your life to where you've arrived. These are some of the greatest Christians you can ever find. I had the opportunity just a week or so ago to do a missions conference for retired missionaries of a certain organization. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. I mean, I'm telling you, these had 5,000 years of service. But in just talking with them, they said, shared with me, as we just went over the basics of the Christ life, you know what they kept telling me? Wayne, thank you for coming. Because we needed to be reminded. And I'm thinking, do what? You spent 30 years in Africa in the field, living in a grass hut. They said, hey, we have not arrived. And boy, what a blessing that was to me and an encouragement to my heart. Peter has to remind the best Christians in the New Testament who are undergoing everything that was bad. He had to remind them of the warning indicator. You're not doing it right if your relationships are messed up. I tell you, that's the thing God uses in my life more than anything else. But I can always tell when I've stepped outside of walking by faith, as the righteous should do, immediately when I become overly critical of my brother and I'm not seeing what God wants me to see in that individual. And I do it all the time. People that know me real well know to pray for me because that's a weakness in my flesh. And when I become critical of somebody, of my brother, look out, I'm not doing it right. The indicators are going off. Something's wrong. The alarm button has just been hit. See? Now, watch this. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice. What are we doing? We're talking about Habakkuk. What are we talking about? The righteous live by faith. All right? How does the righteous walk by faith? Well, before you can walk by faith, you've got to do something here. You've got to put aside all malice. You can't walk by faith with malice in your heart. Now, it would behoove us at this point to understand what malice is. You know what malice is? It's the word that comes from the word that means fleshly evil. Anything of the flesh. I'm not walking by faith when I'm emotionally trying to do something. I'm walking by faith when I volitionally have surrendered my will to what God's word says. That's the difference. Just because I'm grasping at straws, calling it faith, does not mean it's faith. When I'm bowed down and surrendered to what God says, that's faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the hall of faith. Every one of them are in difficult circumstances, but what did they do? They felt nothing. They stood on what God said. That's the key. All right? Now, I've got to get rid of my flesh. Not get rid of it. Don't you wish you could get rid of it? I've got to put it aside. Last week we talked about the garments and how we put on the new garment. But to put on the new one, you have to take off the old one. The word here, putting aside, is the exact same word. Take it off, put it off, just like a garment that you would take off. All right? Now, what is this garment that we're taking off? Well, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8. It's found in verse 8 to what I want to show you. What malice is. I don't want to pop anybody's bubble. I'm sure somebody probably came tonight and said, boy, I'm doing pretty good. I'm walking by faith. You don't know the trials that I'm in. Well, you may or you may not be. Let's go talk to your wife and let's just see how well you're doing. Your reputation is what you think you are. Your character is what your wife knows you are. If you're walking by faith, she'll know it quicker than anybody else. I guarantee you. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven. Now, you know what leaven is. Ladies, what is it? Yeast. And you put that yeast into something, it's going to do something, isn't it? It's a stinker, buddy. It's going to cause something to do what? Rise up. What a beautiful picture of what this stuff is. That you may be a new lump. My wife says I look like a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So there it is, associated with leaven. If you understand malice, that's the key. You got to deal with malice. If you're walking by faith, it's going to show up in your relationships. It's got to. There's a warning indicator. And so often, that's the one place we don't look at. Oh, me. This has been a burden on my heart for several weeks, what I'm talking about. What I'm seeing going on in Christianity and inside of churches and things like this by people who say, we're believing God, makes me want to throw up. Because their relationships are absolutely disintegrating. That's the whole key. All right? Malice. It's also used in Acts 8:22. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This is when Simon, the fellow, wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He had been watching television, and they said, if you send in a certain amount of money, you can have it. And in verse 22, it says, Acts 8, 22, Peter says, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, malice, and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, what's the deal here? There's a wrong attitude in here somewhere. How do you know malice is present? It has to do with your attitude towards God. I thought I was trusting God. Are you or are you not? How do you know? Well, if there's a wrong attitude in here, it's going to show up somewhere in your relationships, always. All right? Look again with me in Acts 14 and verse 1. That's enough really to get an idea of what we're talking about, to show you how malice really causes a problem. In verse 1 of Acts 14, it says, and it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved, watch out now, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and did what? Embittered them against the brethren. That word is a form of the word for malice. I told you, it stirs something up. Now here are the believers in Asia Minor. They're going through difficulty, things they don't understand, just like Habakkuk. And he says so many nice things about them, it almost catches you by surprise that he has to remind them of these things. But he says, you're going to have to get that old garment off, because evidently their relationships were becoming divided because of that malice. Now, how do you know that malice is in your life? Now, again, my gifts are more in the area of just what makes this thing click. How do I know that it's working? All right? First of all, he mentions another word, guile. Now that's the first symptom that malice is in your life, that there's a wrong attitude. Oh, Brother Wayne, I'm trusting God, bless him, man, I'm doing it right. Well, so many people have fooled me saying that. Are you really? Well, the word guile is the word that means In the modern Greek language right now, which I think is interesting, you don't go to modern and interpret the Old Testament, New Testament. However, it tells you something. It means to deceive, to be deceitful. But it's the word they use for something that draws a picture for all of us. That's what the word is. If I was going fishing, I'd go down to the store and buy some guile, because that's what they use for the word for fish bait in the secular language. Now, does that draw a picture for you? How do I know when I'm really walking by faith? How do I know if I'm a righteous person walking by faith? Well, check your life out. Are you full of guile? Now, what is this guile? It's when you use your personality to get from somebody else what you really want. In other words, it's something on the one side, it looks good. It looks really good. But there's a subtle motive on the inside that's self-benefiting. It's kind of like a fish swimming down the river. And all of a sudden, there's something hanging there in the middle of nowhere. All the other fish have not seen it. This fish sees it. The great big old worm, I mean like a T-bone steak, just hanging there, wiggling. And that fish says, I can't believe this. I mean, I've been eating dirt off the bottom. I've been eating everything I can find, and I'm starving to death. And look at this thing just hanging there, just waiting on me to eat it. I cannot believe it. Cannot see the monofilament line that's hanging there because it's clear. And the fish comes up and grabs that thing and takes off down the river. He didn't know something that he wished he knew later on. What's that? Inside that juicy morsel that looks so good, there was a hook in it. In other words, somebody used that morsel to get something from that fish that they wanted. That's guile. It's in every mission organization. It's in every church. It's in every family. But people say, oh, we're going through some tough times. Bless God, we're believing Him. Are you really? If you're walking by faith, there's something that's manifested in your life that's incredible, because that's the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ loving through your life. It'll show in your relationships quicker than it'll show anywhere else. Now, this is not taught in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says the righteous shall walk by faith. But I'm just more practical than that. How do I know I'm doing it right? I can always tell, because I know the right things to say to the right people, don't you? We learn the verses real quick, don't we? But what's our relationships like? I've told this many times, but I kind of have fun telling it. So act like you hadn't heard it, because I enjoy telling it. But when Stephanie, my daughter, turned 16, I told her, I said, Stephanie, when you're 16, I'm going to let you date. And she just was still tickled. If you won't date till you're 16. So she waited until she was 16. And when she was 16 years old, we got up in front of the church. And we have a lot of fun in our church. I said, my daughter's 16 years old, Dave. Boy, we sang happy birthday to her. Stephanie's sitting down there and all the young people, and she's acting like she's embarrassed and loving every minute up. And then I said, you know, I've seen some of you guys looking at my daughter. And I knew which ones they were, too. And I'd already checked them out. I knew they were looking at my daughter. And I said, some of y'all might want to know my next announcement. I said, I told my daughter when she didn't date until she was 16, I'd let her start dating. And I told her I'd make a public announcement. And she didn't believe me. And I'm doing it today. I'm telling everybody she can start dating. But she didn't know I had a baseball bat behind the pulpit. And I picked that baseball bat and put it on my shoulder. And I said, okay, now, all of you boys that like to date my daughter, I want to talk to you tonight after the service behind the education building. Hey. It worked for a whole year. Nobody called her. One guy said, I sure would like to ask you out, but I'm not going to meet your daddy tonight. No way. It really worked. I said, Stephanie, there's going to come a night in your life, and the moon's going to be just right, and the star's going to be in your eyes, and the star's going to be in his eyes. And that old boy's going to look at you and say, Stephanie, I love you. I said, Stephanie, don't be stupid. I said, back up about 30 feet and ask that towhead to tell you his definition of love. I said, because he might be saying something to you you want to hear, but inside there's a hook. He wants something from you you might not want to give. That's guile. Oh, Brother Wayne, I'm trusting God. How do the people around you that you're related to see the manifestation of the divine, unconditional love of God flowing through your life? We're so mechanical in what we do. We have fabricated Christianity in this day and time. To talk about walking by faith is one thing. To walk by faith is another thing. And the signal, the warning indicator that it's going wrong or right comes on when something's amiss in our relationships and all of a sudden we become disjointed and divided. We blame it on the trouble. Hey, wait a minute. We can't blame it on the trouble because we've just seen what we're supposed to do in the midst of the trouble. We're supposed to stand on God's Word. And the witness of believers is when they love each other, not when things are going well, but when things are falling apart. That's how you know you're walking right. That's how I know. That's the first thing it checks inside of me. It's when I know I'm either walking right or I'm not by my attitude. Man, my attitude stinks in the old garment. Now, I know yours is better than that. You know, one of the problems I have is I'm real transparent, so everybody knows everything about me. Y'all are just quiet sitting out there looking at me like, boy, is that right? Boy, yeah. Sometimes I feel like I'm sitting before the judgment seat of God or something. I know good and well you just exactly like me. And that's the way you know is by the way that God gives you those relationships. Hey, let me tell you why that's important. Because many of the troubles that you're going through is caused by people that you're supposed to be loving. Now, how are you loving them back? See, a lot of that's involved. It's all tied in together. That's how you know you're doing it right. Well, guile, fish bait. That never goes on in your church, does it? Well, Brother Wayne, I served in the kitchen for a whole week last time we had church revival. And I sweated, man, I didn't even get a chance hardly to come into the services. And not a single soul said thank you to me. Bingo. Bingo. We're serving a church in the land of the Philistines, and I was walking down the hall. And it was a 138-year-old church and had wood floors on it. And I mean, the plumbing gets kind of rusty after a few years, especially 138. And it had started leaking. The baptistry was on the other side of the hall. And I was walking down, there's two guys walking down the hall one afternoon, and they didn't think anybody was in the church. But one of my associates was in the other room on the other side of the wall, and they were walking down that hall, and water was all over the floor. And one of them stopped the other one and said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to clean that stuff up, man. You ought to. Because you're good with your hands. You ought to fix that because it's going to rot the wood out there if you don't fix that leak. He said, fix it? You kidding me? Man, I do everything for this church. They don't even appreciate me a bit. Let them fix it themselves. Bingo. You see, it's all in your attitude. It's expressed right there. And I wish we could grasp that. None of us are above this thing we're talking about. If I'm walking by faith, God's going to turn loose of His presence in my life. There's a new garment that I've got on. That's what the faith walk is. When I surrender to Him, the Holy Spirit dresses me in the garment of Christ. And the first signal that garment is on is in my relationships to other people. It's incredible how many people will come in and try to snow you by the fact that, well, Brother Wayne, I got a problem, but I want you to know I'm really believing God in it. You listen to him for a little bit, buddy, and the bitterness will flow out like you wouldn't believe. It's what's going on inside their heart. I don't know about you, but it just nails me every time I come to it. So I'm speaking to myself, and I hope you get something out of it tonight for you. Secondly, he mentions another one. Oh, boy. They're all almost the same. Hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, it comes from two Greek words. Everything comes from two Greek words. You ever notice that? 80% of the Greek language is compound. That's why compound words. But it comes from the word under. And it comes from the word to judge. Now, to judge under. And that doesn't mean a whole lot to us because they had actors back in their day and they'd just come out on, they would do it differently. It was an actor's word. It means to pretend. It means pretense, simulate something. But they would hold a mask up in front of their face. That's the way they would do their acting. They had a face drawn on a mask. So when you judge somebody, you judge them as if they were under something. Well, it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. It meant a whole lot to them and their culture, but it really tells us a picture, doesn't it? Are you wearing a mask? You see, if you're walking by faith, God just pulls that mask down. And that opens you up to being transparent to other people. And you can be what you really are, whether it's right or wrong, you're who you are. You're not trying to play a role to make somebody think that you're something when you're really not that way. Like we come to church. How do y'all go to church on Sunday? We've got two cars now and the Lord's been good to us so we can stay spiritual on Sunday mornings. We can go in two cars and that way it's okay. But if you ever go in the same car, how is it going away to church? Isn't it fun? Rawr, you shut up. That kid, get in the back seat. Shut up. Bam. Oh, hello, everybody. You know, it's amazing how on cue, we step into another role as if we're something that we're really not. It's incredible. It'll show that way when you're trying to behave or to pretend as if you're something that you're not. And see, a lot of people are trying to pretend that they're walking by faith. I'm going through some problems, man. And they're putting on a front. And they're really not. They haven't learned to trust God yet. They're not standing on God's word. They just don't want anybody to know about it. So what's happened? They're wearing a mask. They're not really what they say that they are. One of the illustrations that comes to my mind was when one morning Stephanie was little and Dinah was late. Her time is on God's time. A day is 1,000 years. And she said she'd be ready in 15 minutes, told me to go on to the car. And she has no idea what 15 minutes. But what does that mean? And so I'm sitting out there, we're already 15 minutes late to church, 20 minutes late, and Dinah comes out finally with Stephanie, and she hands me the baby, and I open the door for her, and Stephanie decides to spit up all over the back of my suit. And everything she'd eaten for 4 days. And Dinah saw that, but she knew I was already upset and almost did not tell me. Wouldn't that have been awful? You go to church and spit up all over the back of a black suit. Good grief. Well, she told me I had to go back in, completely change clothes. It was a suit. I had to take everything off, put everything back on. I came out, boy, we were really late now. And we are royally upset with one another. And boy, we get in the car, go to church, and I can remember it as if it was yesterday. She gets out her side, I get out my side. She goes in her door, I go in my door. We hadn't said a word to each other. Oh, but we're righteous people and we're walking by faith, man. We're just doing it right. And I got inside and got in the hall. And I remember one guy walking down the hall and said, "How you doing, Wayne?" "Oh, Superman, praise the Lord." You know what I'm saying? It's a wonder. It's just a wonder God just didn't smack me down right there on the floor. You know, what do we think we are? Seriously. I go to some meetings and I don't have a tie on. Everybody looks at you like, "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing. I just don't like ties." Why can't we be who God made us? That's not to a selfish fleshly. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're always trying to project something that we're not. That's a warning light, folks. You're not walking by faith. You're not really walking by faith. If you were, that faith walk catapults you into a new garment, and that new garment does not allow you to live that way. People know you for what you are, inside and outside. That's the key. There's no mask in front of you. They know you're real. That's the key. Well, the third thing he puts down here, and I've got my own definition for it, is envy. No. I wonder if this ever went on with the prophets, you know? Like, I bet Jonah went through this. You know, when he found out some of his contemporaries had prophesied that Israel was going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then he gets told to go to Nineveh. I bet he was on that boat down at Joppa saying, Why me, Lord? Why didn't you tell Nahum or somebody else to go over there? Why'd you tell me to go over there for? That envy, here's what envy is, just bottom line. It's the funny feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when something good happens to somebody else that you know. Now, how does this have to do with trials? Oh, man. When I'm going through it and my brother walks up to me and says, hey, man, hadn't today been a great day? And I want to hit him right in the mouth. How come he gets it off the hook so easy and I have to go through what I'm going through? Has that ever gone through your mind? Sure it has. And see, when you're walking by faith, there is a manifestation of a life within you. And that life won't let you be that way. Romans 12, 9 says that love without hypocrisy does two things. One is that it rejoices when others rejoice and it sorrows when others sorrow. Now, we love to sorrow when others sorrow because they're worse off than we are. But we don't like to rejoice when others rejoice. Because of what we're going through, we don't understand how come they don't have to go through it. Boy, I've done that a million times. Back when I was associate pastor, which meant that I did everything that the pastor did not want to do. I learned real well because now Rick Shepherd calls me the dump truck. But I had to do everything. And my pastor, I went to school with a dear friend of mine, by the way. And I tell the story sometimes as if we're enemies. He's one of the dearest friends I've had. And I was 5 years older than he was. I'm the associate. He's the pastor. He's making $25,000 more than I am a year. They give him a brand new car every year. And as one man in the church, it pays his gasoline every time he'd go to the filling station. I can't take my kids to McDonald's, and I'm working just as hard as he is. And every year he'd get that new car, he'd drive it up my driveway. And I just want to spit all over his car. That's the way I felt. Now, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that? No, Brother Wayne, we're the righteous. You're talking to the wrong group. This is a precept group. Man, we love the Lord. We're in the Word. Right. You see, and when you're down, is when you got to watch this warning indicator because you can't figure out why everybody else has got it so good. It's exactly it. I'm not walking by faith unless I'm standing on God's Word, regardless of what's going on in my life. See, that's the key. How many times? I know we taught the course on 1 Peter. That was the first one I think I taught at Precept years ago. Oh, good night. How long ago? And after I taught the course on 1 Peter, it was all about these folks going through. We went through all of this. And isn't it awful when you teach something and you learn it, then God makes you live it? It's like I've been doing a discipleship group and we've been doing James. We've just decided to get out of this book. Find something better than that. But I remember right after we finished 1 Peter, I thought, man, this is wonderful. I can understand how we're supposed to do it. And Diana had some surgery, and many of you could relate to this, complete hysterectomy, and it just threw her to no man's land. I mean, it took her forever to get balanced out. They didn't know whether her hormones were high or low, and neither did I. I'd come home, and I'd open the kitchen door, and I'd be like, I wanted to buy me a helmet. And a bulletproof vest. And the kids would be walking around going, what's wrong with us? I don't know, man. Come on, time out. I did a lot of speaking. That's where I traveled a lot during that time. I never thought it was right. You ladies can take a hormone. We got to confess it as sin. It's not right. Man, but for 6 years. And my poor wife, Diana, went through a period of time. I used to think that depression was just sin in a person's life. That's how stupid I am. And I learned firsthand, buddy, that depression is very, very real. And Diana, for one whole year, said, Wayne, if God's even alive, I wouldn't know it. I'm just believing it because I know that He is. I couldn't relate to that. We have a dear friend named Manly Beasley who was going through, he's in heaven now, and he was going through the same thing. He called my wife one day and said, Diana, hardly anybody will understand what you're saying, but I do. And he said, listen, don't become bitter because others have gone through the same surgery and came out of it just flying colors. How many times Diana came to the point, why do I have to go through it like this? Why can't somebody help me? Such and such had it, and they're having a quality of life they've never known before. But why do I have to go? Say, folks, if you're walking by faith, those kinds of things God deals with, and there's a garment that's on you. And there's no envy. There's no envy. You can actually rejoice with people. Now, that's miraculous. That's divine. That's God in a person's life. So when you're in trouble and you want to know whether you're doing it right, watch the warning indicators. When you're upset because it's going well for everybody else, not going well for you. We've got 23 families in our church right now that have either declared bankruptcy or about to declare bankruptcy because of the times and how difficult it is. And man, what a time to stand on what God's Word says and not be bitter and say, how come such and such, everything happens right for him. Nothing happens right for me. See, that's that old envy. When you can rejoice when others rejoice. Forget the sorrow part. We all do that. But it's the rejoice. And the fourth one and final one is the word slander. Oh, I tell you, this stuff eats my lunch. I don't even know why I fool with this tonight. It means, comes from two words. To speak, this is really hard. This is really deep. You might want to write this down and go home fast over it. To speak against. That's tough to understand, isn't it? Ooh, that's deep. I was in a meeting one night and I gave the wrong scriptures. And I had to confess that three times. And the fourth time, I just got tired of it. So I just read it like it was supposed to be a part of the message. Had nothing to do with anything. I just written it down wrong. And I could see everybody said, ooh, that's deep. I'm going to write that down. Ooh, that's a truth. I'm sorry. But some people just drive me nuts. They're so spiritual, you can't touch them. Good grief, man. Get your feet on the ground. You got feet of clay. This stuff's real. But slander, what does it mean to slander somebody? Well, it means to speak against them. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, now, careful. Because you can discern when something's wrong in another person's life and bring a brother in and you want to see that right, that wrong made right. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And when we talk them down just to rip them apart. Now, if you see something, you have to even be careful what I'm saying because I may be justifying it while I'm talking. Because my flesh is wicked, buddy, and I hadn't even discovered how wicked it is yet. Slander means to speak against. And it's kind of like I was out here at Steak and Ale Restaurant one time on Brainerd Road. I love to tell this illustration here because Diana was with me, but she wasn't at the table. She was at the restroom, and she's always at the restroom somewhere. Two things amaze me. Why is it when a woman walks into a restroom, she does automatically has, I mean, to a restaurant, she has to go to the restroom. And secondly, when you're in a group, why do you go in a bunch? I don't know. But anyway, she's gone from the table. I'm sitting there by myself. You ever notice that? You sit at the table and say, would y'all like to go to the restroom? Yes, that's all good. I think. I said, can you see me and Jim and Bob and Costell say, y'all want to go to the restroom? Yeah, come on, guys. Let's go to the restroom. There's something different here. But I'm sitting there by myself. I sat there by myself at the table. You know, some of y'all can tell. Y'all not used to me. I sat in my ear. My ear is in the next table. I'm serious. Right in it. And I have a curiosity that has gotten me in more trouble in my Christian. I'm serious. It has. It has really caused me. I'd love to be a private investigator and sneak around and get photos, you know, and find binoculars and overhear conversation. But anyway, I'm just listening to everything they're saying. And why they're ripping some pastor to shreds in this area. By the way, maybe your pastor. I don't know. You might be one of them. And I heard them talking. It was awful. I mean, they were just tearing the guy down. And it made me mad. And Diana came back to the table. I said, you know what I'm going to do? She says, no, whatever it is, you're not going to do it. She can always tell. But what I wanted to do was walk by the table and say, you know, ladies, I've been looking for a Christian in Chattanooga for a long time and couldn't help but overhear your conversation since you were sitting in my right ear here. And I just want you to know if what you say is Christianity is really Christianity, then you can just have it. And I was going to say a few other things. But Diana said, no, you're not. And I didn't. But I wanted to. I had to look, first of all, and see if it was in my church. I used to go down to the end of my, to the back of our church and shake hands with people when they walked out. I used to do that all the time. I'm so grateful we built an auditorium now with six doors in it. Which door do I go to? But I got tired of going back there and people walking by and saying, oh, I enjoyed it, brother. Oh, I enjoyed it. Then having roast Wayne on the way home for dinner because I found out later on what they were really saying. Fork it down. You know, James says, how can a well that's spring that is fresh bless God with one breath and curse men with the other? You kidding me? Hey, folks, this is rampant in our churches. And then bad times come along. You know what bad times really do for me? It flushes out all the flesh that's in my life and makes me have to deal with it. And then the righteous can walk by faith. You walk by faith by putting a garment on and believing what God says and just surrendering to Him. So I don't know. That was on my heart. I kept seeing relationships in Habakkuk. I've seen every time I've looked. And I, like I said, I was going to do the five woes, but Woe is me. There's a sixth one. My sixth woe was it, then the five woes are the next two lessons. So I can't preempt that. And I thought, oh, rats, because, boy, it really shows you how that works itself out. And then the Lord put this on my heart. Perhaps it might encourage you tonight. It wasn't what you studied, so maybe it kept you awake. When you go home and you're patting yourself on the back for doing it right, make sure, first of all, you check your relationships. How are they doing? And that'll always tell you where you are. And it's only in difficult times, usually, that you can really see what we're talking about. That's why Peter had to remind the people going through such a bad time, hey guys, whoa, you have something in you that evidently you're not allowing to be used in your life. Well, this is not an amen, is it? It's an old me. Next verse says, like newborn babes, now grow in respect to your salvation. You see, that's what the walk of faith does. It grows us up. But before I can grow up in respect to my salvation, I better check to see if my relationships are like God wants them to be. Because that's the warning indicator that proves that I'm a disciple, that I'm truly one of His. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for loving us enough to show us in Scripture people like ourselves that did it wrong. And Lord, I thank You for the precious believers there because, Father, we know that they were reproved evidently and did it right because it's such a precious book of how people stood on the Word and, Lord, they guarded that faith walk very carefully in the midst of persecution. And Father, I pray that we'll be as faithful, that Lord, we'll remember the great crowd of witnesses that are watching us and that, Father, we could be like them in the midst of bad times. Oh, Father, how I have to confess to You, how my mouth betrays what I'm thinking so often. And Lord, I pray that Your garment will be so worn in our lives that people will look at us in the midst of adversity and to see the fact that we still love one another, even with more intensity than we have before. The kind of love that only You can produce in our life, which is unconditional, and that, Lord, requires nothing in return. We praise You. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.